Well, my heart is full from those beautiful songs. Can we hear it for our entire Worship Arts ministry? Merry Christmas, everybody. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. We're so thankful to worship together today. If this is your first visit to our church, we are so glad you're here. And we hope that today in your visit that you will experience the warmth of Jesus in this place. The title of this morning's message is Hope When Life Hurts. Hope When Life Hurts. Throughout the month of December, we've been walking through a series called A Season of Hope. And this title of this series is fitting because this time of the year truly is marked by hope. It's a season when we remember that our Savior entered this world, our world, and he brought with him rest for those who were exhausted. He brought with him peace for those who are anxious, and he brought with him joy for those with broken hearts. So, if you're feeling depleted this morning, if you're feeling a bit exhausted, if your nights are restless, or maybe if your heart is aching for someone you miss, this series is for you. This message is for you. In fact, this message today is for everyone here. 2 weeks ago, we talked about finding hope in the silence. We learned that even when God seems silent, he's working. He's always active. We learned these three truths. We learned that in the silence, God strengthens our character. We also learned that in the silence, God protects us from things that we just can't see. And in the silence, God orchestrates things beyond our understanding. So if you're walking through a season of silence right now, please know that God is near and he is working. Then last week, we talked about hope for renewed strength. We learned some very important things about exhaustion. Okay, we learned these things. We learned one, that God never gets tired. Some of you are tired. You're tired. Life is tiring. But just know that God never gets tired. And we also learned that fatigue is part of being human. So if you are tired, you are human. It's just human to be tired. We also learned that God gives us strength when we need it most. Did you know that God doesn't give strength to those who are self-reliant? He gives strength to those who have no strength, who are running on empty. And then we learned that strength is renewed by waiting, not by worrying. So that brings us to this morning and to a subject that every single one of us here today has experienced. And that is hurt. That's pain. That's brokenness. And today we're going to talk about how to find hope when life hurts. Christmas is a season of celebration. There are many decorations, lots of gift exchanges, gatherings of all sorts, and of course, there's no endless supply of food. We'll all enjoy wonderful food later today. But for many of us here today, this season can also be a season of pain. It's often filled with strained relationships. It's often filled with unmet expectations, and there's loneliness and grief in this season. If that's where you are this Christmas, please know that God has not forgotten you. And please know that he sees your pain. And please know this. The gift of Jesus is for you. Especially for you today. This gift that God sent to us is specifically for you. The hope of Christmas is not just for those who are ready and happy and whole. It's for the hurting. It's for those who ache. It's for those whose hearts feel heavy this season. And for many of you this morning, I know this much, that your hearts ache and they're heavy because of the brokenness of our world. We turn on the news, and it seems like almost every week we hear something that disappoints us, frustrates us, perhaps even angers us. We turn on the news, and we see tragedy after tragedy and unimaginable pain. And yet, the Bible tells us something very profoundly helpful and hopeful. Brokenness does not have the last word. God's response to a broken world was not distance. It was incarnation. And so today we're going to take some time to explore this kind of hope, the kind of hope that God offers a broken world through the Messiah. And I want to share with you this morning three truths about that hope. The first truth is this: Jesus entered a world in need of healing. He did not enter a whole world. It was fractured. It was broken. Now, before we go any further, I have a question for us all to consider, and I want your participation. So, by show of hands, who here has ever broken a bone in your body? Can I see your hand? That's a lot of people. So, you know the shock and the pain of breaking a bone and the reality that, you know what, something is not quite the way it's supposed to be. When I was in the eighth grade, I broke my pinky finger, my little finger on my right hand. Can you see that? It still looks a little bit not quite the way it's supposed to be. And it happened at summer camp. And of course it happened at summer camp, right? Because that's where you break bones, at summer camp. And so I was about to enter my eighth grade year. We were at camp, and we were playing this rough and tumble game called Buck Buck. Some of you have heard of this game. Now, I doubt this game exists anymore at camps, and there's good reason. So here's how this game works. There are two teams, and one team, they line up, and the guys, they line up in one line, and each guy grabs on to the guy in front of him, and they're like this. And then they make one line. And then the other team lines up several yards behind the last guy. And one by one, each guy runs and jumps onto the backs. And they try to hold on while that team tries to buck them off. Hence the term buck buck. So you have that in mind. I'm going to give you an example of a buck buck game. So take a look.
Is to try and support as many people as possible without falling over.
Exactly, yes.
They're bracing for the jumpers.
This game, guys! Playing buck buck!
So now you know why this game no longer exists at summer camp. So here's how I broke my finger. I was one of the guys who would run, and I jumped onto the backs of the other team, and then the weight of all of my teammates made the guys below just collapse, and we all came tumbling down. And I landed on my right hand. It broke my fall, but something happened. My pinky finger decided to split off from the other fingers, and I landed awkwardly, and when I looked at my finger from this knuckle, it decided to make a 90-degree turn. So I went straight and then 90 degrees. And so I looked at my finger. I said, something's not right. And so somebody drove me miles and miles and miles to the nearest hospital, which felt like hours. And I had an ice pack on my hand, and I was like getting queasy. And I tried not to look at my finger because it was just not the way it was supposed to be. And so we finally got to the hospital, and the doctor, you know, did his thing and took x-rays and then tried his best to put it back in place. To this day, it doesn't want to function the way it was meant to function. I can't quite bend it perfectly, and the only thing I can do really well right now is to drink tea. I can drink tea all day long. It's perfect. Anyone knows that a broken bone or a torn ligament doesn't affect only the immediate area. You know, brokenness affects so much more. Simple tasks become difficult. Normal movement becomes painful. And all you want to do is be healed. You want to be made whole. And that's why the word broken, it is such a powerful word when used to describe something beyond just physical brokenness. We talk about broken relationships. We talk about broken trust and broken hearts. Just like a broken bone, these kinds of fractures, they limit our movement, they cause pain, and brokenness changes the way we live our lives. And oftentimes, that pain lingers far longer than the original injury. This is the kind of world that Jesus entered. He did not enter a whole world. It was fractured. I want to read to you a passage in Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, we read these words. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So the setting is a census, and everyone had to go back to their ancestral home to register for the census. And for Joseph and Mary, it was no different. They had to return to Bethlehem, Joseph's ancestral home. This was not an easy journey. Nearly 90 miles over rugged, dangerous terrain. And by the way, Mary was very pregnant. She was about to give birth. So this was a very difficult journey, but it was unavoidable. They had to go. And as they made their way back, I want you to picture this. As people across all the regions made their way to their hometown, the mood was very heavy. It was heavy because as they walked with every step, it was a reminder of the Roman rule and control over the people of the land. See, this was a time of political unrest and uncertainty, and the people, they resented the harsh Roman control over their lives. Many people lived in oppression. Poverty and illness were widespread. Injustice was felt by so many. People were tired, discouraged. They were struggling to hold on to hope. That was the world Jesus entered. He stepped into a world marked by hardship, fear, and weariness. And into that broken reality, God sent his Son. Today, there are many heavy hearts, perhaps here. There are many heavy hearts around the world. And ultimately, these wounds are the results of one thing, spiritual brokenness. Spiritual brokenness. When sin entered the world, it fractured our relationship with God. And this fractured relationship with God, it has a way of showing up in all the other relationships in our lives. As a result, families can become divided because of conflict. Marriages become strained because of unmet expectations. And friendships are broken because of betrayal. And so sin has a way of disrupting the very relationships that God created for us to enjoy. And the birth of the Savior was God's response to a world in need of that type of spiritual healing. Jesus entered a world in need of healing. That's the first truth this Christmas. Here's the second truth. Jesus came with a mission to restore lives. Jesus came with a mission to restore lives. One day during his earthly ministry, Jesus walked into a synagogue on the Sabbath in his hometown of Nazareth, and he opened up a scroll and he started reading. Here's the account in Luke chapter 4. Starting in verse 16, it says, "He, Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he," Jesus, "rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" You see, centuries earlier, the prophet Isaiah, he spoke these very words to a people who were wounded. They were wounded because of exile. They were wounded because of loss. And they were wounded because of their consequences of their own very sin. They weren't simply discouraged. They were devastated. They were hopeless. And so when Isaiah spoke these first words for the very first time centuries earlier, he wasn't merely giving people a pep talk. He wasn't giving them this false optimism. He was sharing the very promise that their God, the God they worship, would send the Messiah with a mission to restore their lives. That's what Isaiah proclaimed. And now, centuries later, as Jesus stood in the synagogue, he spoke the very words of the prophet Isaiah. And then Jesus, he made this stunning declaration. And the stunning declaration is this: "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." With that statement, Jesus revealed his mission to restore lives. And so in essence, in that synagogue on that Sabbath, here's what Jesus was proclaiming to the people: "Today, I am the fulfillment of God's promise. I am he who was sent." You see, Jesus didn't come merely to teach people how to behave better. He didn't come to teach good moral lessons. And he didn't come simply to inspire religious devotion. Over the centuries, there have been many religious figures who have done just that. They've taught good moral lessons. They've inspired religious devotion. Only Jesus came to restore lives. Only Jesus came to set the captives free. He came for the wounded. So who are the wounded? Isaiah uses the word "the wounded." The wounded are those who are carrying pains that no one else can see. There are pains that many of you are carrying that others just can't see. Jesus came for the wounded. He came for the bound. Who are the bound? The bound include those who are trapped by fear, some by addiction, some by shame and guilt. Jesus also came for those who are grieving. And there are many here in our church family who are grieving the loss of a loved one. And Jesus came for the lost, those who are looking for meaning to life and searching for hope. That is what Christmas proclaims. The message of Christmas is Jesus came to restore lives. God's healing has arrived in his Son. And this is good news. It's good news for us today. I hope you understand this is the best news possible. But when I say good news, we want to be very clear what we mean by good news. Now, the good news is the gospel. But what is the gospel and what is this good news? The gospel is not the promise that our problems will instantly disappear the second we put our faith in Jesus. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not a guarantee of perfect health or financial success or easy living. Scripture never makes those promises. And please, please, if anyone says otherwise, if anyone tries to promise something other than the gospel, it's just offering a shallow substitute for the truth. Faith in Christ does not remove us from the brokenness of the world. It doesn't. But here's why the gospel is far better than any false gospel that you might hear. The reason why the gospel is far better is this. The gospel promises to forgive sins. The gospel promises forgiveness of sins. It promises reconciliation with God. It promises that we are no longer alone in our suffering because God is with us. Emmanuel means God with us. And so if this is the kind of healing that Jesus brings, healing of our spiritual brokenness, healing that meets us in our needs, walks with us in our suffering, restores us from the inside out, that leads us to an important question this morning. And the question is this. What happens next? That's the question. What happens next? If Jesus entered a world in need of healing, and if his mission is to restore lives, and if he has restored your life, if he's restored your life and your life, then the question remains, what happens next? You see, because the story doesn't end with Jesus healing us and then sending us away. Grace was never meant to stop with us. Did you know that? Grace was never meant to stop with you and me. What God restores in us, he intends to reflect through us. What God restores in us, he intends to reflect through us. When Jesus heals the brokenhearted, he forgives our sins, draws near to our pain. He's not only transforming our lives, he's actually shaping our hearts to look like his. And that means that the hope that we have received becomes hope that we are called to share, which leads us to the third and final truth. Jesus invites us to be agents of healing. This Christmas, that's your invitation. Jesus invites us to be agents of healing. From the very beginning, God's plan has always been that those who are healed by his grace become instruments of that same grace in the lives of others. And I love the way the Apostle Paul captures this. He captures this so beautifully in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He writes this in verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Healing never was intended to end with us. And Jesus showed this very clearly in his ministry. Everywhere Jesus went, he restored lives. And then, here's what he did. He would invite his followers to join in on the work. But it's important to understand what Jesus is not asking us to do. Here's what Jesus is not asking us to do. Jesus is not asking us to fix people. He's not asking us to fix people. We are not capable of changing hearts. We're not capable of transforming lives. Only God has the power to do that. Have you ever tried to fix somebody? Don't answer that. Have you ever tried to fix somebody? You know, most of the time, it really doesn't go the way we hope. Sometimes it actually backfires, right? So when we rush in to offer our 2 cents, our advice, our solutions, our corrections, even with good intentions, the other person is often left to feel misunderstood, perhaps judged, or reduced to a problem that needs solving. That's what happens when we try to fix people. And so instead of feeling cared for, they often feel pressured or defensive. You know, when people are hurting, the first thing they don't need is a mechanic. The first thing they need is a companion. Trying to fix people can damage trust, but when we walk with them, we build that trust. And the more we walk with people, the more they begin to trust us. Healing begins not when we offer solutions, but when we offer ourselves. Period. You know, so often we put pressure on ourselves to say the perfect thing, offer the perfect solution, have the perfect plan. And when we encounter pain, our instinct is just to try to repair that pain immediately, repair what's broken. But true transformation belongs to God. So, this Christmas season, if you are walking alongside somebody who is hurting in some way, please know this. You don't need all the answers. You don't need to fix the problem. And you don't need to carry the burden of their healing. Our calling is not to control outcomes. You and I cannot control outcomes. And hopefully that truth, it releases us from guilt. And hopefully that truth releases us from burnout. Sometimes we might find ourselves burnt out, thinking everything rests on what I say, on what I do. None of us has control over outcomes. We're not called to fix people. So then what are we called to do? What is our responsibility? Well, 2 things. We are called to faithfulness and obedience. Called to faithfully and obediently show up in people's lives. We just show up. We're called to show up in one another's lives, to listen, to pray, and to love. Romans 12, verse 15 says this, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." Paul reminds us here in Romans that we are called to celebrate with those who celebrate, we are to grieve with those who grieve, and sometimes the most healing thing that we can offer is our presence, ourselves, sitting with somebody in grief, listening without trying to solve, loving without conditions. And yes, loving well also includes speaking truth into their lives when it is necessary, when it is appropriate. Speaking truth into their lives with humility and with grace. And with forgiveness. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13 says the following. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Did you know that forgiveness is one of the most powerful ways healing takes root in a broken world? It may be the single greatest act, forgiveness. And this is how the church becomes a place of restoration. When we carry Christ's healing into our relationships, into our homes, our workplaces, into our communities, into our churches, we become living reminders that God is still restoring what sin has broken. Jesus invites us into that work. And maybe this Christmas, God is calling you to forgive someone. So, how can we be agents of healing during this Christmas season? As we spend time with family and friends and loved ones and coworkers this coming week, there are two questions worth asking. And these two questions are questions that I often encourage us to ask during this season of the calendar year in December. There are two questions worth asking. And I want to encourage you this Christmas season, this week, in fact, ask these two questions. The first question is one that I encourage you to ask somebody else. And the question is this: what hurts? This week, ask somebody, what hurts? In other words, what pain are you carrying? And for some, it might be a physical pain, yes. But for many, it might be grief, disappointment, anxiety, fear, exhaustion, worry. Ask somebody, maybe later today, what hurts? What is heavy on your heart? What burdens you? And then here's the second question. But I want you to ask this question not to that person. I want you to ask this question to yourself. Ask it internally. So let's say you've asked somebody today, what hurts? On Christmas Day, you're with loved ones. What hurts? The second question, ask yourself. And that second question is this: how can I help? Now, I know that's the question that we often ask somebody else. Oh, how can I help? How can I help? And then usually, here's the response: it's okay. Don't worry about it. And then we leave it at that. All right, I asked. They didn't need anything, so it's okay. It's kind of like when you're invited to someone's home for dinner and you ask them, what can I bring? Oh, don't bring anything. Don't worry about it. We got it all taken care of. Just come. And then you show up, you ring the doorbell, and you're there without anything. You're empty-handed. And that person's probably thinking, I didn't really mean that. When we ask ourselves the question, how can I help? Then we don't have to wait for permission to act. We don't have to wait for them to take the initiative. If we've heard somebody's pain, and then we ask ourselves, how can I help? Then you can deliver a meal to the doorstep without even asking. Just drop it off, ring the doorbell, and run. You don't have to wait for them. You can send a handwritten note letting them know that you're just thinking of them. You can pick up the phone. There's just so much we can do when we ask ourselves a question: how can I help? So this Christmas, two questions. Ask somebody else, what hurts? Ask yourself, how can I help? You see, God saw a hurting world. He then took the initiative, and then he sent his son to bring healing and restoration. And if we have received that grace, please know that that grace was never intended to stop with us. And so this Christmas, let's choose to be agents of God's healing. Would you bow with me? What hurts? How can I help? Thank you for these two questions, God. You didn't wait for us. You knew we were hurting, and you acted. You sent your Son, the Savior who entered the world to bring healing. Thank you for the grace that we've received. And thank you for the reminder through your word that that grace was not meant to stop with us. So this Christmas season, would you help us to be agents of the healing that we've received? Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice you made of emptying yourself, relinquishing your rights. You humbled yourself. You came to earth, took the form of a bondservant. You went to the cross for us. We were forever grateful. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God. Amen.